So if you think about where we've been over the fall, we did a series called Seven Letters, the Seven Letters of the Seven Churches in Revelation. And then at the end of those letters, there's a couple statements Jesus made about coming soon. And we wanted to talk about what do we do now after thinking about the fact that Jesus could return at any moment. So we started to answer the question, what do you do while you wait? And so there was a lot of personal vision stuff in there. What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to live? We're supposed to live a new life. We're supposed to take care of other believers. And we just kind of walked that journey together for a few weeks. And then we had Stephen come and kick off our Christmas season. We had a wonderful kids program with older teens and adults involved in that. And we celebrated Jesus together. We celebrated his birth. Remember that it was the fulfillment of prophecy, God's love letter to us, the thing that God most wanted to communicate with us. And then last week, we started the series called Focus. And the idea of last week was to answer the question, what is the ministry of reconciliation? And we define the ministry of every Christian as we are called to tell sinners that they need to repent of their sin and turn to Jesus. That the only way they could find forgiveness and peace with God is recognizing their need for a Savior, their need for their sins to be forgiven, and that only through the birth of the Holy Spirit can they receive new life. And the idea of reconciliation is two parties that were at war, something happens that brings them back together. So that's our individual ministry. That is what we are called to do as individuals, to open up doors, to find ways to share the truth of Jesus, and to show people that they need to repent of their sin and turn towards him. The hope with that is a memory with all of us that apart from the grace of God, that was you and me. You and me needed that forgiveness before we could have that ministry of reconciliation. We too needed to be reconciled to God before we could call others to reconciliation. So taking the next step in this series Focus, what happens when a bunch of people committed to the ministry of reconciliation come together as a body? In other words, what are the marching orders and ministry of the church? We have the individual ministry that we're all supposed to take part of. And one of the things I want to dispel is the idea of experts when it comes to the church. See, we bought into this culture that says, you know, I want my kid to be a better violinist. I find a professional violinist to teach him how to play violin. And that's a good thing. Or the professional piano teacher. Or the coach that can give them individual training and individual tips and tricks to become a better athlete or to become better at anything. We bought into that mindset in the church because the way we've acted, maybe not us, all of us individually, but collectively as the church in the United States, we want our kids to be disciples. We bring them to church and let's let the experts disciple them. I think that's faulty thinking on so many levels. And I think that's one of the reasons I'm so excited about Jared's initiative, the Mama Bear Apologetics, because really families need to take discipleship back away from the church, and the church needs to resume its role of coming alongside of families and helping them disciple. But honestly, it's the responsibility of us to disciple our own kids and to have those conversations. But when we come together collectively, we recognize that there's a responsibility on us as a corporation, if you will, as a body, as a group of called out ones that believe their responsibility is the message of reconciliation, and there's a mission that we're called to live. So what I want to do this morning is just take three passages. I want to talk about the mission of the church. I want to touch on obstacles to the mission, and I want to use Paul as an example of why perseverance is so important. So we're going to do that today, and we're actually going to start in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. I said a few weeks ago, get used to seeing this for at least the next 2 to 3 weeks, because we need to start the year off right. In fact, if you have any New Year's resolutions that you hope to keep, you should be praying about who is that one, or who are those three that God is laying on my heart to pray for and to look for opportunities to share with them. And we get this mission for the church, for the called out ones, because it was first given to the disciples. And we read in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So when we look at this verse, whether you know it or not, we're making a very important assumption. And this may have been something we should have been talking about for the past couple years when we have vision messages. That the risen Savior Jesus, when he showed up to his disciples, that changed things for them. Now, if you're here this morning and you made that decision, Jesus is my Lord, I follow Jesus Christ as my Savior, I want to tell others about Jesus. There's an assumption there that I hope you're not missing, that this is not just about religion. This is not just about religious duty or routine or anything like that. We believe that when Jesus was resurrected from the grave by the power of the Holy Spirit, after paying the penalty for our sin by his death and his suffering, there's an exchange that happened. First and foremost, we are reconciled to God because we receive the covering of his righteousness. Because it's not just about the bad that you did and the bad that I did. It's about the good that we didn't do. All those things are sin. And so Jesus took on that sin. And again, last week we unpacked this a little bit. It says, he who knew no sin was made sin. It doesn't mean he became a sinner. What it means is he stood in the place of sinners and he was treated as a sinner. See, we don't buy into that false theology that somehow Jesus became sin, just that he bore the penalty of our sin. But we also received his goodness and his righteousness because of that exchange. But when he shows up alive to these disciples that watched him die and that were scattered in fear, we realize something has changed. Now, in the moment, if you go a little further into Acts, they start asking questions like, hey, are you going to bring back the kingdom now? I mean, that was their focus. They're looking for a Messiah, but keep in mind, they're looking for a political Messiah, and they're still not putting together everything that happened. And he says in Acts, it's not for you to know the time, but you need to go and make disciples. Or, as we said, that's kind of a participle that's being spoken as you go. It's the assumption that you're going to go. As you go, make disciples of all nations. This idea of baptizing them is a beautiful picture of what happens when someone goes through conversion. The idea of going into the water, and this is why we don't baptize baby at Bridge Bible Church. It's just something, if we baptize a baby, they'd be a wet sinner still. They're not yet a follower of Christ. But the idea of going into the water is the picture of dying with Christ to yourself, to your sin. And the idea of coming out of the water is the picture of being raised to new life in Christ. So we want to baptize those that come to faith. We want to help them identify with their Savior. And we want to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And there's verse 20, teaching them to observe all that Jesus commanded us, all that he taught in his word. So there's an idea that once you come to faith, that's not enough, that you want to keep going. You want to keep being a student, keep being a learner of Jesus Christ. Now, here's something that's interesting to note. When you go back in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 10 and Matthew chapter 15, Jesus initially commanded the disciples to go to the lost sheep of Israel. It's like, hey, go to your own kind for now. Do ministry to them. Tell them about the message of the kingdom. Tell them about the Messiah. Tell them about Jesus. And that's what they did. But after his resurrection, it's almost like the training wheels were taken off, and Jesus is making the case that, hey, this message is to go to the ends of the earth, to every nation, so that everyone could hear the gospel. Now, what does that mean for us a few thousand years later? Every day, you're going somewhere. And if you're part of our congregation regularly, you've heard this before, so bear with me. We have some new faces with us. They need to hear this. Every day, someone's going to work. Tomorrow, if you go to Field or another school that's been off for like what seems like forever, an eternity of Christmas break at my house, you're going back to school. And if you're here and you're a Christ follower, you need to understand, as you go to work, school, sports, social gatherings, to your neighbors, that while you're going, you're called to make disciples. You're called to help them have that outward symbol of identifying with Christ and helping them to understand all that Jesus expects of us. All churches are called to this end. All true churches are entrusted with the message of the gospel, and the whole plan of what they're there for as they worship is to make disciples, because that is one thing we're not going to get to do in heaven. When we get there, everyone else that's there is a Jesus follower, forgiven of their sins and living in communion with him. That's why we articulate the vision at Bridge Bible Church this way. The mission of Bridge Bible Church is to make disciples And we felt like we had to explain what that meant. That demonstrate Christ's character, that gather in community, which this is so foreign right now because of all that's happened in our culture, and have an impact on our world. So as we said during the announcement time, we're trying to get better at that. And that's why we're having the Wednesday night meetings before our life groups kick off, to try to ask some really important questions about what's happening with disciple making at Bridge. Is this a thing we do, or is this our culture? And one of the things that I think happens in church world is if you go to a large enough church, you have the evangelism department and you have the discipleship department. And one of the things we talked about Wednesday night in our video series was that the whole idea of disciple making starts with evangelism and continues with continued learning of what it means to follow Jesus. So my hope for you is that in addition to understanding that where you go, wherever you go, you carry the message of life in you. You carry the message of hope. You carry the only message that can bring people to salvation. The only message that can bring people wholeness. The only message that offers true hope. That you're going to carry that message with you. And you're going to be a life-giving Christian. Think about the words of Jesus in John chapter 10. He said, the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come to give life abundant, or life amplified, depending which translation you read. So with that, we believe that if we're faithful to the mission, the outcome will be, as you heard in the video, the vision, the hope for the future is that this place becomes, this people become a life-giving people. So how do we do that? Well, we want to give blessings any chance we get. We want to bless those that come through our doors. We want to bless those we meet. We want to live and love like Jesus. But also, too, we want to lift burdens. Some of you have experienced that. We have a deacon ministry that helps us take care of one another. Some of you have seen that we buy shoes for the start of school. We buy Christmas gifts for families that can't afford them. There are ways that people in this church have come together and have given blessing and lift burdens. And that is how we represent Christ here in Kent. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify God that's in heaven." We want God to get the credit as we make disciples. Now, as we move forward in this thought, we recognize there's some obstacles here. And a few of the obstacles are things like in places coming soon to a city near you, persecution. We need to be a people ready to face persecution. We also need to be a people that's not distracted. That's why this series is called Focus. A lot of times, there's so many what we call good things in our lives that take us off track, take us off mission. And if we're honest with ourselves, are we constantly thinking and praying about who is that next person that needs to hear? I hope since we've been starting to talk this way, you're saying, yeah, every day that I'm praying, I'm asking God to open doors, and I'm trusting that He is. So we have persecution, we have distraction, but also, there's a veiling of the gospel that I think we need to be aware of that brings some understanding to what's happening when you are sharing with someone and you feel like the response you're getting is just like throwing a ping pong ball off a statue. Nothing seems to be penetrating. So with that, we're going to pick up in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to pick up, or actually 2 Corinthians 4. We're going to pick up in verse 3. So if you have a copy of God's Word and want to turn there, I'll give you just a moment. We were in 2 Corinthians last week, and Paul just says so many good things, and there's so many good things we can learn from him, because if there's anyone who poured out their life to make disciples, it was Paul. And here's what he writes, and he's dealing with one of the obstacles, and that's the veiling of the gospel, and he talks about those that have seen Jesus have had that veil taken away, and he's pointing out a very important truth that I think we need to understand as we share our faith, that not everyone will be saved, not everyone we share with, not everyone that we pray for, not everyone that we hope for, they're not all going to be saved, but since we don't know who those people are, we just continue out in faith. It says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So right away in verse 3, we see that the message of the gospel is veiled or concealed from those who are perishing. So that's a reminder to us that it's not our responsibility to force a conversion. It's to be faithful with the message and to know that there's a possibility that people aren't going to get it maybe ever, but maybe not at first. Maybe it's a process for them. But for whatever reason, if they reject, it's because the gospel is veiled to them. Verse 4 tells us who's veiling that gospel. That is the God of this world, or Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. They don't see clearly because they're blind. The gospel is concealed from them. We see a lot of this kind of worked out in the parable of the sower. Think about the four soils we talked about over the summer. You had the path, you had the rocky soil, you had the soil with the weeds, and then you had the good soil. The rocky soil, the seed never had time to penetrate, where it says the ravens came and took that gospel away. It was Satan preventing the gospel from penetrating the heart. And the issue, too, is not just the God of this age, but it's also the condition of the heart. So when we talk about sharing the gospel, when we see conversion and we hear about conversion, that's a work that only God can do. And for whatever reason, he chose to do that work through us. Go on to verse 5. When we proclaim Christ as Lord, we do it for the sake of other people. Now, as Paul is saying this, he's talking about false teachers that would constantly distort the message, and they were bent on destroying his character. So if you understand a lot of what's being written in 2 Corinthians, he's kind of responding to the people that he's ministered to about these attacks coming from these false teachers. And he's saying, look, we proclaim Christ as Lord for the sake of others. These false teachers, they're proclaiming what they proclaim for themselves, and they're trying to destroy his credibility. And then he talks in verse 6. He says, let the light shine out of darkness. Where do we read that before? Well, that's in the creation passage. That's light shining out of nothing. That's how God created everything, revealing to us that just like at creation, the glory of God is revealed to us by a miracle through the person of Jesus Christ. So some of the things we need to remember is, one, we know the world is blind. But the question that I wrestle with a lot of times, and maybe you have too, is why is there times it seems like professing Christians are also blind? They're blind in the way they structure their priorities. They're blind because of fear. They're blind to what matters because they're distracted. And I want to consider just a couple questions. Do you understand? As we've said this already today, and I know I'm repeating myself a little bit, but it's to make a point. Do we understand the only thing we control in our lives is our obedience? Whether or not we're obedient to what the Word of God says, whether or not we're obedient to the calling and the ministry of every Christian, and whether or not we're participating with the local church with the mission of disciple making, that's the only thing we can control. Do we understand that? So there's a lot of praying that this group, this body, the church needs to do. Because we're dependent on supernatural acts of God to do the work that we can't. And, you know, as I talked about, what's one of the reasons we produced a prayer guide? We want to increase information that's available to you so that you're aware. Someone pointed out, why don't we have this? I'm like, I don't know. That was a really good idea, and we should have been doing it for years. So if you remember that conversation, thank you for bringing that to my attention. We need to pray. We need to depend on God. And we need to do our best to live obediently to Him. And do we understand? I know there's a lot of talk of, does God still do miracles? When someone comes to faith and believes in Jesus, do we at least believe in that one? That is a miracle. That is someone receiving a changed heart. A heart of stone, as Ezekiel talks about, becomes a heart of flesh and blood. So with that in mind, we need to remember the third point, and that's the importance of perseverance. So we know there's going to be persecution, distraction. We know that the God of this age is blinding those that we're trying to share with. And if we're not careful, the God of this age is trying to distract Christians. But we need to be a persevering group of people, a people ready to take on whatever happens. You know, there's all this talk for years about, you know, I have family members that are military, ex-military, and let's just say they own a lot of guns. And so the joke was, if the end of the world happens, I'm going to try to get to whoever's house is closer. But then you think about this as you mature, and you think about, what is my responsibility as a pastor to my church? Is it just to run home if things get bad? Is it just to hit the panic button because I see things on the news that unsettle me? No, I want to persevere in the mission that God has given me as long as we sense the doors are open. And that has to be our mindset as a people. And the best example of a life poured out for the gospel, the best example for persevering next to Jesus is Paul. And hopefully, if you're a Christian, you know who he is. He was once Saul. He was a persecutor of the church. Jesus got a hold of him through, you know, a confrontation. Why are you persecuting me? And he cries out, "Who are you, Lord?" It's like, well, the answer was in your question. Thank you for that. But he endured hardship, persecution, slander. He'd show up, preach the gospel, go away, and the false teachers would follow him right in. And he endured pretty much every form of difficulty that one could experience or imagine. And let me tell you one of those stories. This is going to be in Acts chapter 14. You read this, and I think we read it like we do a lot of scripture. I'm like, oh, that's really cool. But let's read it and let's think about it. So he's in this place. He's in Lystra. He's preaching the gospel, and it says, "But when Jews came from Antioch to and Iconium, and having persuaded crowds, they stoned him and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead." Faithful guy, trusting Jesus, sharing the gospel, and these Jews that don't like him because they're trying to undermine the gospel message convince the crowd to throw huge rocks at him to the point that he's unconscious and appears dead. How many of you have had a bad day? How many of you had that kind of bad day? I've never had that day. I may someday, but I've never had that kind of bad day. So verse 20, "But when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and entered the city." It's like, I'm running. If I'm still alive after that, I'm doing something else. But he enters the city, and on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to, I think it's pronounced Derbe. "And when they had preached the gospel in that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch." Okay, so he gets up, he goes back into the city, he travels with Barnabas. It says they made many disciples, and he goes back to the place where they just threw big, nasty rocks to bludgeon him with. He goes back. Okay, I would have been like, hey, it's been a rough day, time for a vacation. They try to kill me with rocks. Let's take a breather. Let's take a time out. No, he gets up and preaches the gospel and makes many disciples and goes back to the place where they had stoned him. So when they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. It's like, hey, I just got hit and pelted with lots of rocks, ignore the blood. You need to continue on. It'll be great. He, after facing those kinds of circumstances, not only went back, not only continued to make disciples, but encouraged them to continue on, saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And then it goes on in verse 23, "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." So you've got rejection coming from the Jews, rejecting his preaching, you know, insulting him, stoning him to the point where he appeared dead. And some theologians, they go back and forth on this. They think either he wasn't dead and he just appeared dead, or he died and God raised him up. I don't think it matters. Homeboy was stoned. Homeboy was stoned for being faithful. And he gets up and he goes with Barnabas. He makes disciples, goes back to the place where he was stoned, and he comes to encourage them to prepare to live out the gospel and endure persecution. Do you read that and you think, what is going on here? Do you just glance over it like, oh, it happened? Yeah, I get that. It happened. But he is the model for what it means to endure persecution for the sake of the gospel. We know he wrote to Timothy, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." All of us. If you desire to live a godly life, you're going to face persecution, possibly in the next few years. Do you love Jesus more than you love this world? Do you love Jesus more than you love your comforts? Do you love Jesus more than you love anything in this world? And then in verse 13, it goes on, "While evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." So we're going to be persecuted by those who are deceiving others. And while they're deceiving others, they are already deceived themselves. That is the makeup of those doing the persecution. So the question we have to ask is, are we sold out to a personal mission of reconciliation, the ministry of every Christian. And as a church, are we sold out to the ministry and mission of making disciples? See, there's no greater thing we could live for than the glory of God and pointing others towards Him. That is what we should be living for. But see, the problem is, so many of us have prioritized the stuff in the world over the calling of being a student or a disciple, or I like the word learner, of Jesus and making other disciples. Do you realize that? Those of you that prioritize electronics, you know this kindling? When Jesus comes and judges the earth, it's going to be burned up. Your beautiful house, and again, we need a place to live. I totally get that, but if your whole life is your house, you know what that is? Kindling. Your awesome car or your truck, when Jesus returns and it judges the world, you know what that is? Kindling. You know what your sports teams are? Your musical instruments? All those things, your gym, you know what that is? It's kindling. They're great things to enjoy while we live out a mission bigger than us, but they're not things worth living for. The mission, making disciples. The obstacles that we face, false teaching, the gospel being veiled, persecution. But there's an importance of perseverance that I think needs to drive each one of us. And that can only happen if we live each day walking with our Savior. Out front, we have a couple different reading plans. I encourage you to take a look. One of them is called the 5x5x5. It's 5 minutes, 5 days a week, 5 new ideas. That's a great way to start if you're looking for a place to start. And then you just read it and check it off and continue on. There's a deeper reading plan. I forgot who it's by, but it's on one of the other tables. There's the prayer guide. Those are little things you could do to start walking with Jesus each day. But when we're ready to announce our life groups, you need to be in community. You need to have a place to serve. You need to have a place to connect. But we want to walk this mission out no matter what we face, personally or as a church, because Jesus is worth it. Do you ever think about what eternity will be like when the loved ones who love Jesus, who've already gone before us, are reunited with the loved ones that remain, and we see Him face to face, and we can worship Him uninhibited, without fear, and have overwhelming joy? We're in it for Jesus.